you weren't here last week, there were handouts. The purpose of handouts is to take notes, and the purpose also is to become like the Bereans, more noble-minded, searching the scriptures daily to see if the things you are being told are so. That's what these are for. So our foundational principles, the word foundation or the elementary principles comes from Hebrews 6:1, which is the basis for this course. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, what does that mean, if God permits? He says, if you're ready to go on, we'll go on. If you're not, we'll go over them again. So we're going to go over them again. This is a class that we want for all new believers. Webster's dictionary says, a foundation is the basis or the groundwork of anything. That on which anything stands and which it is supported. Just a foundation is what you would think it is. It's the foundation of the building. And the reason it's so good to go over your foundation again and go over the principles again is that the world and other things that we may have been taught in the past in error or lies we might believe are always trying to erode your foundation. Always trying to get, there's an antichrist spirit in the world, always trying to get at your foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. The foundation for everything we believe is Jesus. Sometimes you can hear a whole sermon these days and you don't hear the name Jesus one time. There are sermons that go forth that are very, very people-centered. What you got to do. You know what you got to do? You got to do this. You know, you ought to be a better Christian. You should be nicer. But the foundation of our Christianity is you are in Christ Jesus. Jesus should be at the forefront of everything that we're preaching, everything that we're thinking. Why? Because we're in Him. If I died and now I'm in Jesus, what am I going to be thinking about all the time is Jesus. Not my old life. Not how good I can get. Not I got to get better. The only reason that we are holy is because our Father's holy. His DNA lives in me now. I am holy because my Father's holy. Not because of how good I do. Now, if you can get that down in you, you'll be surprised at how good you will be acting because the power's working now. But as long as I think I got to get better, you're on your own. And it doesn't usually turn out very well. Lordship. Lordship is the basis. What does lordship mean? Just right off the top of my head. Lordship would mean Jesus is first, right? He's Lord. If I go to the Greek word for Lord, kyrios, it means a person exercising absolute ownership rights. Do you know that when you say Jesus is Lord, you are saying you have absolute ownership over me? I belong to you. I don't belong to myself anymore. So if I belong to Him, who takes care of me? my Lord. When I rejoice, it's because God is good. When I'm sad, it's because I forgot who my Lord was. I'm going to give you my testimony. Some of you have heard it, some of you haven't. But you cannot tell your testimony too often. Revelations, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death. Every time we get an opportunity to tell our testimony, we should tell it. That word testimony in the Greek is a report. You know, it says in Romans, who believed our report? Well, who's going to believe my testimony if I don't ever give it? So my testimony was, I was searching. I believed when I was a little girl. I asked Jesus in my heart. I did not know any scriptures at all. I had no Christian fellowship, and I had no preaching of the word. But I believed Jesus came in my heart, and I believed when I talked to him and prayed, he heard me. And there were times he rescued me along the way. And there's a lot of bad things that could have happened to me, never did, which is quite amazing. But after I had my first child, it was unacceptable to me to be in a condition where I did not know enough about God to pass on faith to my son. That's just unacceptable. So I began seeking, I began praying, and I was at church, and the minister there said, you should come to the charismatic group that meets on Friday. And you need to come to the charismatic meeting on Friday. And when I heard that, it pierced my heart. I thought to myself, he's speaking directly to me. There's 300 people here, and I am the only one hearing this. I will be the only new person there. I knew it. I just knew it. He's talking to me. Well, you know what? The devil comes. He tries to pluck that right out of your mind, right? I had no thought of it again after I left. But Wednesday, I heard a voice say, you know, you're supposed to go to that meeting. You should go. So Friday, I went to the meeting. And as soon as I walked in, the person that was leading the meeting had a book. And she said, oh, you're the person I bought this book for. I was so ecstatic, a book. Maybe I can actually find out what these people are doing. Because I knew there was something going on there. I just couldn't figure it out. So I read the book, and I mean, I'm just flying through this book. And in the middle of the book, it said, who is your Lord? Now think about this. Who your Lord is who you think about the most and who you talk about the most. That is your God. And just as a little side note, every time that I've had a supernatural event in my life, it came through an anointing. There was an anointing came through that book. And as I read that question, the Holy Spirit just brought up a list, and there was number one, my husband. My baby was number two. My golf game was even in there somewhere. And here was Jesus, was number eight on my list. John says, at least he was on your list. I didn't even have him on the radar. But he was eight on my list. And maybe that's because I was a once a week Christian. But as I looked at that list, the Holy Spirit was dealing with my heart. He was convicting me of my unbelief. And I said, that's not right. I moved Jesus, and I'm making him number one. And then I just kept reading. That was it. It took me 6 months to realize that was the change. But as I continued, all the rest of the book was about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And as I'm reading that, I knew this is the more I've been looking for. this is it. I knew there was more. I always knew there was more. And here it is. I was so excited. I couldn't wait to go back to the next meeting to say, yes, yes, pray for me. I want this. I want it. Which they did. They prayed for me. I didn't speak in tongues because I didn't know how it worked, but I believe something happened. So that was Friday. Then on Sunday afternoon, was when my sister dropped my little one-year-old on his head. He had the big goose egg. I won't go into all those details, but when I had a moment of clarity there, I just picked him up, shut the door, put my hand on his head and said, Father, he was my father now. I knew who to go to. Father, I'm a baby Christian and I don't even know how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I said the prayer. And when I took my hand off, he was perfectly healed. Eyes were bright, sparkling. He was running around. I knew something happened. It was real. Jesus was now Lord of my life. See, before I asked him into my heart, but it wasn't the same as when I made him Lord. All of a sudden, it changed the way I thought. It changed the way I related to other people. It changed the way I related to the world. Collections, antiques, valuable jewelry, all meant nothing to me. I was a citizen of heaven. Things that I had, I just like, why would I have that? Why would I need that? I didn't even care. And all of a sudden, I had this sensing that the body of Christ was my family, more than my physical family. And I remember when I first shared Jesus with my husband, that was a primary thing that I talked about, was the family of God. I'm in a family. Let's go to the next slide. Jesus is Lord. There was a person came to one of our meetings and she wanted to be prayed for. And before I pray for anybody that I don't know, I always ask, is Jesus the Lord of your life? Because let's get things taken care of. First things first, right? What's the most important thing? That Jesus is Lord. And her answer, and she knew in her heart her answer was not what I was asking. But she said, I made Jesus Savior a long time ago. And that was her answer. But I could tell by the way she answered, she knew it wasn't what I was saying. Jesus is the Savior of the world. That's true. That is the truth. But the Lord is who he is. Savior is what he does. When I make him my Lord, he is then my Savior. He's the Savior to the whole world. He came to save the whole world. But they don't always receive the saving. Saved from what? When my husband first was witnessing to his uncle, that was his question. Saved from what? Like, couldn't get it. You know, just like, what do I need to be saved from? Everything. You got a headache? You need to be saved from it. You're going to hell for eternity? You need to get saved from it. I mean, it's for everything. Next slide. Because I give Jesus ownership, he is my only source. I look to him for everything. If you can get this part down, so you think, this is so primary, Jesus is Lord. No, this is everything. This is the foundation the whole house lays on. If you don't get Jesus is Lord, you won't get this. that he's my only source of everything. He satisfies my soul. If I don't get that, then I'm looking to idols to satisfy my soul. It's just what will happen. You will look to something to satisfy your soul, whether it's food, whether it's sex, whether it's fellowship, whether it's babies, whether it's a marriage, drugs, alcohol, you're going to go to something to satisfy my soul. But they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the breakdown, is when we love other things. John and I have made a commitment to say we don't love anything but God. We don't love our car. We don't love our house. We don't love things that he's given us to enjoy. We enjoy them. I enjoy my house. I enjoy my car. I love God. Just as to speak correctly of what's really going on in our hearts. Every idol, now this should help you too. Everything that you look to satisfy your soul other than Jesus has a demonic spirit sitting right behind it. You don't think when they carved those little wooden idols? Think about it. If it was just a little piece of wood, would they really worship it? Now there are spiritual things behind that little piece of wood. There was a devil communicating to them. Same as with money and all those other things. There are devils. If you look to them to satisfy your need, to be your Lord, to own you, to be your provider, you open yourself up to something that is not Jesus as Lord. And then you get the alongside thing going. Hopefully not the above, but alongside doesn't work either. All things must be subdued. That's why Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. He said, I can do anything I want. I can eat what I want, go where I want, but I will not be mastered by any of them. When Kenneth Hagin started drinking sweet tea one summer, because it was just unbearably hot, and he was just drinking one right after another, he realized how much sugar and how much caffeine he'd been consuming, because he wanted it. Where is my tea? I need it. And he said, no. No more tea. I will not be mastered by sugar and tea. But do you see that? It's a master. It's calling unto you. Do you see how we're supposed to have dominion over the world? Jesus is Lord. He gives us dominion. But there's peoples who plants tell them what to do. If you're addicted to cigarettes, plants are telling you what to do. Same pretty much with alcohol. Plants are in charge. The plant world. Some people let their pets be in charge. It's time for you to take dominion and possess your own vessel. Our next slide. Who is Jesus? Jesus is undoubtedly the Son of God. John 3:16 tells us that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. What does that word only begotten mean? You know, sometimes we just read these and we're like, we think we know what they mean. Born of. The only begotten, it's a phrase. It's one word, but it's a phrase. Only begotten means the one and only. The unique one, the one of a, Jesus is a one of a kind. He's the only one. You know, we all here, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe Jesus was the Son of God the first time I ever heard his name mentioned, because that's what they told me. But not everyone does. Back to John witnessing to his uncle. He says, I have a problem with that, that Jesus is the Son of God. Because he doesn't know where he came from. You know, and you'll have some, like, Jewish people, and maybe even people in Islam. Well, you have bunches of gods. Or is that the God of the Old Testament, or is that the God of the New Testament? Like, no concept of who Jesus is. And I think one of the scriptures that tells us who Jesus is more than any other is John chapter 1. It's just amazing how sometimes I hear people try to understand the Bible using only their reasoning and their minds. There was an argument going on in some of the family members, and the argument was, nowhere does it say that Jesus is the Word. Because they were looking for a verse that says Jesus is the Word. But you can't read chapter 1 of the Gospel of John and not get that Jesus is the Word. See how the short-sightedness? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Everything was made from the Father through Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was the power, because he was hovering, waiting for the Word. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And there's why some people don't get it. The darkness does not comprehend the light. That's why we have to shine the light on them. If there's all darkness in the room and you flip the switch, there's no more darkness. It can't stand up against the light. Don't try to convince people. Just give them the light. Just speak the word. Let the word do the work. Billy Graham was masterful at not getting tricked by secular interviewers. They would go, I saw this one clip with Woody Allen. Are you trying to say? He goes, I'm not saying anything. And he just quoted the scriptures to him. I'm not the one saying anything. I'm just telling you the word. That's what we have to do. We just tell them to bring light into the darkness. Let the word do the work. Next slide. Where did Jesus come from? Some people kind of get the idea that God made Adam and Eve. They messed up, so I had to go to plan B. I had to figure out a way to redeem them. Just remember what we just read. In the beginning was the Word. Before anything was created, there was the Word. And the Word didn't change because Adam and Eve did what they did. God had a plan before. God made man. He said, let us. So who is he saying, let us? Let us, Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. So he makes Adam and Eve. They fall. Now they have to be redeemed. And God speaks to the devil for what he did, and he says, the seed of the woman will crush your head. You might bruise his heel, but he's going to crush you. There's a reason why Satan hates women. That's it right there. That's why he oppresses women. The more demonic a country is, the more oppressed their women will be. And that's why. A seed of the woman, you say, well, the woman doesn't even have a seed. See, through Adam comes the sin. Seed carries who we are. Seed carries mankind. Seed carries the DNA of man. So through the seed of the woman shall come the perfect man who's going to crush her head. So he had a plan to make man in his image. Who do you think that man really was? Jesus was the man made in the image of God. This was the plan from the beginning. This was the big plan that they couldn't see. Old Testament, they didn't get it. The devil, he didn't get it. But he says, to you it's been revealed. So I'm going to give you some scriptures. I'm going to leave you hanging on that. Colossians 1:15 talks about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. You think, how is Jesus the firstborn of every creature? Wasn't that Adam and Eve and all the animals? No, he's got a plan that he planned to make. Now, why would he do that? Because then, this is so good. Then God, as a spirit, as a man, can be in the earth. See, if you died and you left your body, I can't talk to you anymore. Because she's left. She's left the building. So God wants to be in this earth through us. It's just really an exciting plan. And maybe I'll do a whole hour on that sometime. Another scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Who's the image? Jesus. Why did Jesus have to come as a man? A man lost it, and a man's coming back to get it. See, a lot of people, they want to say, oh, that's just Jesus. That's why it's just Jesus. He can do that. We can't do anything. We're just people. Well, you got that right. It is just Jesus, and you died, and you're in him. Get that? You're in him. Your life is now hidden in him, and what you do because you're in him. Yeah, it's Jesus, all right. It's his power coming through me. So by being born of human flesh, Jesus could operate in this realm as a man. Why was a man formed out of dust? That connects him to the earth. God took Adam, took some dirt, and he breathed life into him. Now man's connected to the earth. If Sandy left her body, she has to leave the dirt behind. It can't go with her. The life leaves. The dirt stays. Next slide. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. What did he do for us? Adam left us with no way back. Right? The angels came. They shut the gates. They're standing there. You can't come back into the presence of God. We're not letting you. You're out. No way. No way back to the Father. We had no way to save ourselves. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So there's one of the reasons why he came, so that we had a way to get back. Another thing he did was he lived a sinless life that fulfilled all of the law. It's such a lack of understanding when someone says Jesus lived a poor life. He did all the law. If you read what person that does all the law, they're just blessed all the time. There is no way you can be poor while you did all the law. You are blessed going in, blessed coming out. You are so blessed. And it's interesting too when Jesus said to Judas, go do what you got to do. And the others thought he was probably going out to give to the poor because that was his custom. Why would they think that? Because it all the time. It's always given to the poor. So what other things did he do? Jesus, this is his words. Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy them. I came to fulfill them. So sometimes we're not really sure what our relationship is with the law anymore. We don't quite get how we're supposed to treat the law anymore. Is it out? Well, the law is out for righteousness. It's out. If you feel yourself doing something to be right with God, throw it out, it says. Get rid of it. But the law has been fulfilled in your life. So now you're ready for the new covenant. Jesus fulfilled the law. That's why I can say, I am just as if I did the whole law. Every single bit of it. Why? Because I died and I'm hidden in Jesus. So therefore, whatever Jesus can do, I can do. Whatever Jesus did, I did. Whatever his standing is with the Father is my standing with the Father. Because I died and I left the law and I came in and married Jesus. Now I have his name. 1 John 2:2. Here's another thing that Jesus did for us. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the whole world. What's a propitiation? Big words. Payment? Payment's good. Propitiation is an appeasement, like a payment would be the probably the most thing that we could relate to in our own lives. But it satisfies the need. It satisfies the debt. It satisfies the requirements. He was a propitiation. He satisfied every requirement that we could ever possibly need to get to God. Now, if you're being good to get to God, something's off in your thinking. Now, I can be good because I am with God, but I can't be good to get to God. Only Jesus can get me there. Then I start living out through him. And all of a sudden, somebody does something and I felt like getting angry, but I didn't want to, so I didn't. Wow. Somebody brought over a big birthday cake. And I felt like eating the whole thing, but I didn't want to, and I didn't. Wow. This is really getting good. You know? See, we can feel like that's our flesh talking. We can feel like not being nice. We can feel like not talking nice. But what you want to do, if you're truly free, you can do. I want to exhibit the love of God. That's what I want to do. If I'm truly free from me, that's what I'll be doing. If I've been set free from me, and how did I get set free from me? Remember what happened? I died. That's how I get free from me. That's the only way. How did God deal with the sinner problem? He killed him. Kill the sinner and then there won't be any more sinner. We were crucified with him, but nevertheless I live. I was crucified. I went to the cross with Jesus 2,000 years ago. I was inscribed on his hand when he went. I was there in his heart and in his mind on the cross. And he took me with him. And he brought me up with him to be raised from the dead, to live with him forevermore. Good stuff? Something to meditate on every day. One night I was just meditating on, you know, I was lost and I was going to hell. But he came and he rescued me. What could be wrong from this point on? What could there possibly be to worry about from this point on? Because I was going to hell and I was lost. I didn't like it when I was lost. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. He made you alive with him. Colossians 2:13. This should be a scripture you have memorized in your heart, because this is the first time I read this, I thought, is that saying what I think it's saying? Listen to this. He has made us alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out, listen to this, wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. See, some people think that was our sins. No, these are the requirements you're not living up to. If you never even sinned, you still would not meet all the requirements. There's no way we could meet. He wiped out the requirements. Wiped out the requirements that were against us, which were contrary to us. There's nothing wrong with the law. There was something wrong with us. We couldn't do it. So that made the law a very weak covenant, because we were weak. We couldn't do it. So he wiped out the handwritings that were against you, which were contrary to us. He has taken them out of the way. Think of Jesus. Here he is with the law. He says, I've taken it out of the way. I've split the veil in two. I've taken everything out of the path. I've cleared the way. I'm the way. Come on. I cleared the way so you can come and see the Father. Everything's been taken out of the way. Get this on verse 15. Because he took it out of the way, because there's no requirements for you to be right with God, that disarmed the principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He gives you a little hint here in verse 16 and 17. So don't let anybody judge you. Don't let them do it. Don't let people judge you. Hallelujah. Verse 17, which he says, don't let anyone judge you with food, drink, regarding festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths, basically saying the things of the law, which were a mere shadow of the things to come. When you go in your restaurant and they bring you a menu, what do you got? A mere shadow of the things to come, right? It's not, you don't see anybody eating menu. I don't like this menu. It's not very good. Oh, this one's too hard to chew. It's got that plastic coating. No! It tells us what's coming. So what did the law and the prophets tell us? Told us who's coming. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? Don't tell me you listened to Moses. Because if you listened to Moses, you'd listen to me. Because the law and the prophets only talk about me. All right, let's keep moving. Name above every name. Philippians 2:9. Let's turn there. This was one of the first scriptures that I had a revelation in. Of all the scriptures. This is the first one, and it's a good one. Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in the heaven, those in the earth, and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. God exalted Jesus for a reason. Because he did the law. He earned it. And he emptied himself. We don't get that. That he emptied himself of his deity and says, I'm going to get it as a man. I'm going to take what they have to work with and I'm going to get it with that. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit come on me. And I'm going to use the power of the Spirit to do it. Just like they have to. Big stuff. He earned it. Now I'm going to tell you a little story because I mentioned that was my first revelation. And the story is the story when I started resenting the children in the carpool. My neighbor added some extra children to our carpool. Okay, whatever. They were awful children. They were screaming. They were loud. They were just, ugh. And we used to drive to school every day and sing and pray. It was just so quiet because they were all introverts like me, you know, which is a nice time. And here comes these rambunctious children. Well, what I didn't like was what I saw in me. See, they shook me. And what came out, I didn't like. I didn't like that I resented them. See, you can have things in you, and nothing ever shakes you. You never know it's in there. So I was just like every day just dreading picking up these children, right? And I remembered, you know, resentment has a name. And Jesus has a better name. So in the name of Jesus, I love those children. Resentment, you can't say anything. Because the name of Jesus is more powerful than you are. Within a week, I loved those children. I said it every day. Every time I thought about them, I said, I love those children in the name of Jesus. How many of you know you can just be minding your own business, washing the dishes or something, and here comes a thought, oh, those children. Well, what would happen? I love those children in the name of Jesus. I love those children in the name of Jesus. So you can't get rid of that by just saying, well, I just won't think that. That's not right. I'm just going to stop thinking that way. No, you got to do something. You got to put pressure on it with the word. It's like when somebody persecutes you. And don't be surprised if the people that persecute you aren't in your own family. And but when someone persecutes you, you need to do what the word says, bless those that persecute you, pray for those that despitefully use you, to get it off you. Because it'll start working at you. I can't believe my daughter said that to me. No, that was persecution. There was a devil standing behind that. And I just bless her. And I pray for her. And I love her in the name of Jesus. And it gets off me. The other day, I was just driving home from the airport, and I had this accusing thought. And I went, no, 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 no. I'm not taking that thought. I am not that. And I spoke the word. Jesus will judge the earth. I'm not going to go over this too much on next slide. It's Jesus will judge the earth because in the last of the principles, it talks about eternal judgment. So we're going to go in lesson number 6 into quite detail about judgment. But there's two scriptures in Psalms that say, for he is coming. He's coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with truth. And in Matthew, it talks about separating the sheep and the goats. And it says, and these will go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It's good to know you're right. Next slide. Eyewitnesses. Let's turn to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. Lee Strobel, I don't know if any of you know who Lee Strobel is, but he was a lawyer who was an atheist, and his wife got born again, and he decided that as a lawyer, I am going to make a case. And he makes a case for Christ in the end, and he gets born again. So his book, A Case for Christ, is him systematically going through and proving Jesus is Jesus. Well, one of the sections of the book talks about eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses are very important if you're going to do historical work. You want eyewitnesses. Well, listen to what 1 John says. And one of the reasons I think John goes into this is because he was answering the Gnostics, which is pretty much accepted by all commentary and studiers of the Bible, that the Gnostics believed all you need is knowledge. But that's not what we believe. We believe you need a relationship with a living God. We need to know him. They asked Jesus, what's eternal life? He goes, to know him. To know him. Not to know about him. To know him. So here's John's answer to them. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life was with the Father and was manifested to us. So he's saying we touched him. We saw him. We know him. We have firsthand information. One of the things that Jesus said about trying to just know about him but not know him, he said to the Pharisees, now you got to catch this. What he was saying to the Pharisees, he says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But the scriptures talk about me and you refuse to come to me. So they wanted to go to the law and say the law will save us. The words on the page will save us. But we don't want to have anything to do with that faith and believing you stuff. And that's kind of where the Gnostics were too. We just want to know things. We don't want to live things. So firsthand eyewitness information. Another one was Thomas. That was firsthand. He says, I'm not going to believe it unless I touch him. What Jesus? Touch it. Touch it. He had firsthand eyewitness information. Next slide. What happened at the cross? Well, I put on my notes is a lot. What happened at the cross was a lot. A lot of things happened. There was a great intervention that occurred. Jesus was the mediator. He took all of our sin at the cross and he gave us all of his right standing with the Father. Big stuff there, huh? Sometimes you hear that God is angry. He was angry and Jesus came and now he's not angry anymore. Well, I have a little bit of a problem with that based on Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, it was his idea to save us. If he was a real angry God, he can get angry. But he was not in a state of, I'm angry with these horrible people all this time. So therefore, I'll just sacrifice my only son for them. When God got angry, earth opened up, people fell in and shut back up. They're gone. God was not our enemy. We were his enemy. While we were yet enemies, Christ died. When there was no one who even sought after him, not anyone, no one wanted anything to do with him, it says Christ died for us. He was the mediator of a new covenant. Think of the prodigal son. You know, when the prodigal went, he didn't want anything to do with the father anymore. But when he came back, the father didn't say, I'm very angry with you. He said, oh, you'll come back. I'm so happy. Let's have a party. That's our Father God's heart. You've come back. My son made a way. Now you can come. Come, everybody. Come, come, come. Go out and compel them to come in. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. We were the enemy. And he said, I want you to be my friend. I'm reconciling you with me. That's an intervention. That God was in Christ reconciling the world. The whole world. Reconciled the whole world to himself. Not imputing their trespasses to him. He is not imputing the trespasses to the world right now. There's going to be a day of judgment. There's going to be a day of reckoning. Remember when the Pharisees were coming to John the Baptist, he goes, who warned you to flee the day of wrath? There's the day of wrath coming, but it ain't here now. Reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to him. I've cleansed all the account sheets. I'm not imputing anything to you. Wow. Is that good stuff? And has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Go tell somebody. Go tell somebody God's not angry with you. You've just been hiding. Come. He wants to know you. Come. All right. What is the new covenant? I think this is quite interesting that you can ask a lot of Christians, what is the new covenant? And they can't tell you. Seems like a pretty easy question on surface, doesn't it? What is the new covenant? Jeremiah 31:33 says, this shall be the covenant. I will put my law inside them. And I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God. And they will be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. See, I don't have to go home with you and tell you what to do. You know him. When you all leave, you take the Holy Spirit with you. I know he's able to keep you. I don't have to worry. I wonder what they're doing. No, I don't have to wonder what you're doing. I have to say, I believe you, Holy Spirit. You're out there taking care of them. That's what's going on. You're the one doing it. And then it gets quoted in Hebrews 8:7. Hebrews 8 says, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then there would be no place for a second covenant. But finding fault with the people, He says, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers. This is the covenant I will make with them. I will put my laws in their minds, write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So what is he saying? I'm going to do it from the inside out, not from the outside. That's where the law goes wrong. When Christians from the outside try to make other Christians be the way they think they should be, doesn't work. I can show you what the word says, but I can't tell you. You know, sometimes they're just born again. They come in with purple hair and earrings hanging all over. Let them be. If they are born again, they will change. All of a sudden, they'll come in looking different one day. So when I was born again, no one had to tell me to get certain books off my shelf. I just wanted to. I didn't want that stuff in my house. No one had to tell me, get the things in your house that weren't paid for and deal with those. It seems so funny to me now. It was a towel from our honeymoon. $3 I had to pay Holiday Inn, and a little backpack that somebody gave me in college, and I knew they stole it. $3 to Sears. $6 worth of stuff. I mean, I heard it so clearly. Get that out of your house. You don't want that here. You don't want that on your conscience. Next one. Acknowledging. It is so important to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. In Romans 10, when it says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Now, some versions say, if you confess the Lord Jesus. I like the versions that say, if you confess, Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. With your mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now you can take that, just like I brought up in the beginning, saved from what? Well, if I'm sick, I want to be saved from that. Confession is made unto salvation. Now if salvation in your book is only going to heaven, glory to God, that's what you'll have. You'll go to heaven. And that's what you'll be saved from. How? But there's so much more. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Here. Right here. I had a friend in one of the places that I worked, and I was witnessing to her. And she said, oh, I pray with those people on TV all the time. I want to hear God. Now, so here's a person who said, I pray all the time with those people on TV. She's not born again yet, and she knows it. She also told me in a separate conversation on a different day that she had ordered her life so that she could do whatever she wants. They're not going to have any children. They can go when vacation whenever they want to go. They can do, you know, whatever we want to do, that's what we're going to do. And I was like, puzzling. Like, why isn't she born again? Here's a person who says, I want to be born again. Says she prayed with people. So I went and I asked my husband, and I said, well, what do you think about this situation? He goes, oh, that's easy. She won't say it. No, she wouldn't say it. She would not say, Jesus is Lord. And she did not receive it. So what I did is I got her a Bible and I took a red pencil and I underlined in Romans 10 and I said, this is the only verse in this entire Bible that you need to read. That if you say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe that will come back to her one day. Amen. I believe it. And Philippians, we already read 2:9, says, we will all confess and bow one day. You might as well do it now. You're going to be forced to one day. So, as he said to Thomas, blessed are those who did not see, but yet still believed. Next one. Set your heart on the Lord. There's a scripture in Psalm 86:11 that says, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Or what does fear your name mean? Worship you. Unite my heart to worship you, Lord. Setting your heart. When I looked at that list and I took Jesus from the number 8 slot and I moved him to the number 1 slot, I was setting my heart on Jesus. I set my heart on him. It's like the thermostat there. If we set it on 72, that little box and me setting the little box does nothing. The power comes in and does whatever it has to do to make it 72 in here. And it won't quit until it is. When you set your heart on Jesus as number 1, he comes in and he does whatever he has to do. Because he's number 1 now. Let's go to the next slide. When a heart is divided, I don't know if you can see, black on red is really hard digitally, but you can see that the heart is divided, and I've got up in this corner, family, love, home, music, money, security, fame, hurts, failures, my own plans, fears, and then I got God up in the corner. And the reason I have God, not Jesus, is because that is how the heart goes. When Jesus isn't Lord, he becomes God. You ever notice there's a lot of songs that talk about God? They don't say Jesus. When Jesus is Lord, you say Jesus. It's Jesus. And go put the next slide. When Jesus is Lord, the heart comes united. It all comes together and you have righteousness, peace, and joy. And the other things are on the outside of the heart now, not in the midst of the heart. So one of the things that happened with Eve, in the beginning, it says the tree of life was in the middle of the garden. What's the garden represent? Our heart, right? Well, when it came around to the enemy, we don't know how many times he talked to her about this tree. We don't know how many times she was over there sweeping under the tree and Adam pulled her away and said, get away from that tree! All of a sudden, it says, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was in the midst of the garden, in the midst of her heart. Well, it started out, the tree of life was in the middle of the garden. See, it shifted. It can shift what's in there. We want all the other things to be in their proper place and our heart to be united in love with God. And all the other things that were listed in there will be taken care of. What does it say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is the foundation. People want to know, where am I missing it? Where am I missing it? It's probably right here. This is it. Seek ye first. What's the first thing you think of when you wake up? What's the first thing you think of when you get paid? What's the first thing you think of when something bad happens? What is the first thing you think of when something good happens? What's first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not my own. I want to seek to be right. The nation of Israel did not understand the righteousness of God, so they tried to make their own. We don't want to go there. We don't want to make our own righteousness. I want to seek his righteousness and all these things shall be added to me. But I just want to pray. Let me just thank you, Father.